If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So if you were here with us last week, we got sort of, you know, we got to point one out of 5 points in the sermon last week. So here's the rest of last week's message out of James chapter 1. So let's read the text again and just review that first point before we go on to the rest of it. James chapter 1. How many of you are there? Say amen. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. But if any of you lacks wisdom, you should have asked of God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom fails and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word this morning. So I told you the background for this text is that James is writing to persecuted Christians. James is writing to Jewish Christians who have been scattered abroad because of their faith. So persecuted church. So when he writes about trials to this group of people, they can relate because they've been persecuted for their faith. You notice there in the text that it says, whenever you come into trials of many kinds. So how many of you have figured out, I asked this question last week, how many of you have figured out you don't have to go looking for trouble or trials? Trials just kind of come your way. So the first thing he said to them was, when trials come your way, that we are to consider it pure joy. And the word that he uses there for joy means calm delight. I don't know about you, but when I am going through trials, I am not happy, but James said that we can have joy. And we went to Jesus when Jesus said in John chapter 15 about joy. Because James said that when we're going through trials, we need that kind of joy. It's that inner feeling that everything's going to be okay because Jesus is on our side. And Jesus told us how we can get that joy. In John chapter 15, he said, I wrote this to you so that what? Jesus is speaking, my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. So Jesus wants us to have his joy, and he wants our joy to be full. So when James writes to the persecuted church going through trials, he said, listen, brothers, when you're going through trials, you need to have that joy on the inside. You know how I know that you are either going through trials or you needed to hear that message last week, because I don't think I have ever heard so many comments about a message on a Sunday morning. How many of you that message resonated? Quite a few. Joy, the Jesus joy on the inside. So the second thing, this is where we left off. The second thing that James says, by the way, how many of you are going through some kind of trial right now? Anybody? Financial, marital, problems on the job, problems with your kids. How many of you know trials take on many forms? James is writing to you. So the second thing he says there in verse 3, it says, so consider it pure joy, my brothers. So we might not be happy about the situation, but we can have Jesus' joy on the inside. How many of you hear me? Then he says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So I told you last week that in this text, James gives four or five imperatives. He said, look it, when you're going through trials, do these things. The first imperative was what? Consider it joy. The second one is this, is know. Everybody say no. K-N-O-W, not N-O. No. Everybody say no again. No. What is it that we're supposed to know? Know that the trying of our faith, the testing of our faith, develops perseverance. The Apostle Paul said the same thing when he wrote to the church at Rome. In Romans chapter 5, it says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings. There it is. Paul's saying the same thing that James said. Look at, we rejoice in knowing God, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. How many of you know this does not come easy? We got to have the Jesus joy inside of us for this to happen. But then he goes on and he says the same thing that James says. Through him, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Because we know, same thing James said, we know. So first imperative is what? Consider it joy. The second thing is what? Is to know that God is doing something. What is it that God wants us to know? He wants us to know that he is developing us. How many of you know this verse? God works all things together for good to those that love him. The ladies just looked at Romans 8 yesterday, right? And are called according to his purpose. But what does it say in the next verse? Everybody knows 8:28. But what does 8:29 say? You know what verse 29 says? That God is in the process of conforming us. Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his dear son. How many of you know that as we live on this earth, if we are followers of Christ, you know what he's in the process of doing? Is molding and shaping and conforming us into the image of his dear son. How many of you know all of us have a little bit of conforming to do? Until we die. The Apostle Peter put it this way. He said, in this you greatly rejoice. Here's this word again. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you might have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Okay, there's kind of a theme I'm seeing in Scripture here now. The writer of Hebrews says it. The Apostle Paul said it. Now Peter is saying, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you might have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But these have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor. What did Paul say? What did the writer of Hebrews say? What did Peter say? Listen, when these trials come, how many of you like trials? Yeah, I don't. I like lying on the beach in 80 degree weather, 85, even 90 if I'm real close to the water. That's what I like. I don't like trials. But he says that trials come our way so that God can conform us, that God can produce something in us. One writer said this, writing an article to leaders. Here's what he said. He said, pain is God's instrument to expose who we are, explain how life really works, and bring us to a junction where we seek him for answers. Pain is always a precursor to significant change. Pain is essential to your teenagers to bring maturity and responsibility. Leaders, think about these three words. Pain is essential. How does that make you feel? Do you get excited about your leadership responsibilities and assignments? Athletes and mature leaders know the phrase, no pain, no gain, is true. But what exactly do you gain by experiencing pain? And he lists some benefits here. I don't like pain. I'm sort of allergic to pain. But here's some benefits, he writes. He says, struggle is necessary to produce strength. Pain can be a warning to us that something's not right. Pain provides an impetus to learn and grow and improve our skills. Pain builds stamina, which carries us through future tough times. It reminds us that we will survive. Pain reminds us to avoid and not participate in bad behaviors. Pain can bring positive change. Pain reminds us that we need help. We need a team. Pain brings clarity. Pain brings us wisdom, gives us wisdom, because it is often best understood looking backwards. Pain brings us together because it's part of everyone's story. No one is immune. Pain increases your capacity and patience. That's biblical. We just read it a few times. Pain gives us a greater appreciation for positive relationships. Pain will one day allow you to comfort others with similar experiences. Pain gives us balance and reminds us of what is really important. Pain points us towards God and the need to rely on Him. So listen, we don't like pain. We don't like trials. But here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to count it all joy because we know that God is working on us. Isn't this just an uplifting message this morning? So what is it we're supposed to know? We're supposed to know that in the trial, God is working on us. And I happen to believe that God is working around me too. Because as we said earlier, we know all that happens to us is working for our good. Romans 8, I'm reading a modern version. We know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into His plans. Here's what we're to know. God is working on me, and God is working around me. How many of you know when Joseph in the Old Testament Joseph, was sold into slavery by his brothers, he was experiencing a trial? But what happened? God was maturing him, but he was also working in the circumstances around him to be able to use him at a later date. So when we experience difficulty, hard times, trials, listen, count it all joy and know that God is working on me and He's working around me. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is working in me and God is working around me. Tell him. How many of you know God wants to grow us and mature us? You know this book, James, that we're reading out of? You know what the theme in the book is? Maturity. It's growing up in your faith. Listen, why is it that we need to know that God is working on us to grow us up? You know why? Because He doesn't want us to stay the way we are, because He wants to use us to impact the world around us. And sometimes when we have so much baggage and stuff clinging to us that we haven't allowed God to work off of us yet, we can't be useful yet in that. This quote from Kobe Bryant. It was written in an article for Newsweek about 3 months after 9/11. As he reflected on the horrible tragedy of that day, he noted, "We can't take anything for granted, especially life." He concluded his comments with this statement, We never know when our time here will be over. So we all need to make the most of every minute we have. How many of you know that message could be preached from pulpits all across America to believers, followers of Christ? So, four or five imperatives. Consider it pure joy. Have Jesus' joy. Know that God is up to something. Listen, when we're going through stuff, how many of you know we need to know that God is up to something? Otherwise, it's just a miserable experience. But when we have that focus, God, I know you're up to something. Maybe in me, maybe around me. Third imperative is this, in verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word there for perfect means mature. Let patience have its perfect work. Okay, so we're to know that God is producing patience in me. And then he goes on, and let. Everybody say let. It means allow. Allow patience to have its perfect work so that you may be mature and complete. See God's goal here. The Living Bible puts it this way. Brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be joyful. For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow. And don't try to squirm out of your problems. That, I do. I don't like pain. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. Tell you a story, you know it well, you know immediately where the story will end as I begin to read it, but just hear me out. A man found a cocoon of a butterfly. You know where I'm going. One day a small opening appeared. He sat and watched the butterfly for several hours as it struggled to force its body through that little hole. Then it seemed to stop making any progress. It appeared as if it had gotten so as far as it could, and it could go no further. Then the man decided to help the butterfly, so he took a pair of scissors and snipped off the remaining bit of the cocoon. The butterfly then emerged easily, but it had a swollen body and small shriveled wings. The man continued to watch the butterfly because he expected that at any moment that the wings would enlarge and expand to be able to support the body, which would come in time. But neither happened. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of its life crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled wings. It was never able to fly. What the man, in his kindness and haste, did not understand was that the restricting cocoon and the struggle required for the butterfly to get through the tiny opening were God's way of forcing fluid from the body of the butterfly into its wings so that it would be ready for flight once it achieved its freedom from the cocoon. Sometimes struggles are exactly what we need in our life. If God allowed us to go through life without any obstacles, it would cripple us. We would not be as strong as what we could have been. But James says, let God do the work. Let, allow God to do the work. How many of you know we can just jump from all of our problems, right? Bad marriage, I'm out, see ya. Typically what happens is the next one's not much better and the next one's not much better. And then who was the Pam Anderson? She was married for 8 days last week? Yeah. 8 days, yeah. 8 days. They said it wouldn't last. There you go. 8 days. I love the Living Bible. Don't try to squirm out of all of your problems. No pain, no gain. So I'll tell you a little story. When I was a young teenager, I was a passenger in a car, front seat passenger. This car eventually went through a telephone pole and then hit a tree. The telephone pole was sheared out, no problem, right through, but the tree didn't move. So when the car hit the tree, my face hit the dashboard. No seatbelts in those days. This was the 70s. They wore seatbelts in the 70s, right? My face hit the dashboard, knocked out. When I came to, I realized that in the hospital, that I had all my teeth on the bottom, besides a broken jaw, all the teeth on the bottom were like backwards. The ones that were still in my mouth were all backwards. How many of you love dental work? Isn't this a beautiful picture I'm painting for you on a Sunday morning? So, you know, the oral surgeon comes in and he's able to prop up a couple of the teeth and give them root canals and, you know, save a few of the teeth. Not all of them, save a few of them. The ones that he couldn't save, they cut off at the gum line. Isn't this just awesome? They cut it off at the gum line because they wanted me to have root in here so that my face wouldn't shrivel back in like, you know, like an old man with no teeth. You know, it shrivels back in, right? So, cut it off, left the root in there. Years later, the root in there decides to go bad. So now the root has to come out. You know, you would think that this would not be so difficult. So I go to the dentist, the oral surgeon, thinking, you know, they're just going to knock me out because I am allergic to pain. Remember, we already covered this. They're just going to knock me out, and they're going to take some, you know, precise little dental instrument, and they're just going to cut it open, and, you know, this is going to be just a very easy little process. What I didn't realize was that this dentist, surgeon, whatever he was, would come into my chair while I'm awake with a hammer and a chisel. This is no joke. It wasn't a real hammer and a real chisel. It was a dentist's hammer and chisel. It was all shiny and bright, not dirty. And he proceeded to chisel the bottom of my mouth to get the gum away from the root so he could get the root out of my mouth. Why am I telling you this story? You don't know either? Did I tell you I don't like pain? While I sat there in this chair, which seemed like hours, there were several times I wanted to punch him. Several times I wanted to say, stop, I'm not doing this anymore. But how many of you know the root still would have been there, abscessing everything else, causing pain, if I didn't let, everybody say let, him dig it out and pull out the root? Brothers, when you encounter trials of many kinds, consider it pure joy, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. I don't want to be patient. I like my impatience. I don't want patience. But let patience have its perfect work so that you may be mature and complete. It's interesting. I was reading through some of Paul's Gospels, Paul's epistles this week, and I noticed that let, well, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but I noticed that this word let is sort of a popular word for Paul. Allow. When he writes to the church at Colossae, he says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of God rule in our heart. When I read that, I have to wonder to myself, are there times that God's peace wants to reign in my heart, but I'm not letting it? He said, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And then he goes on when he writes to that church, he said, let the word of God dwell in you richly. I wonder if there's times that God's word wants to settle. You know what the word dwell there means? It means to feel at home. It means to, one interpretation of that word, settle, let the word of God be in your heart. It means to give free rein of the house. How many of you know we all have rooms in our heart? And sometimes we'll give God this part and this part, but you know what, God? How about you stay out of this room for now? But he said, give the word of God free rein of your house. Okay, so I have a dog. He looks like a mop, actually. If you flip him upside down and stick a pole in him, it looks like a mop. This dog does not have free rein of the house. No. It doesn't go on the furniture, except for when I'm not looking. Because I'll be in the bedroom and I'll hear from the living room as I walk down the hallway, I'll hear a thump. But he doesn't have free rein of the house. He doesn't go on the bed, doesn't go on the couch, he doesn't go in the basement. I don't give him free rein. But my daughter has a cat. She does not live in my house anymore, praise the Lord. She had two cats then. She has a cat. If you go to her house, this cat climbs the curtains. It goes on the furniture. It goes everywhere it wants to. The cat has free rein of the house. My dog does not. When Paul writes to the church at Colossae and he says, let the word of God dwell in you richly, it means let it have free rein of the house. Let. So, brothers, when you encounter trials of many kinds, various kinds, consider it pure joy, calm delight. Knowing that the trying of your faith produces something, it's called patience. But let patience have its perfect work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Fourth imperative, pray, ask. Now this seems like it would be a natural thing. When you're going through trials, you pray, right? Lord, get me out of this thing. Relief. Perseverance must finish its perfect work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should just ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. So, fourth imperative is to pray. Ask God. But here's what I find interesting about this text. When I'm going through difficulty, what's on your list of things you ask God for? What is it? It's a way out, or it's strength to go through it, or courage, or God bless me. But James says, writing to this persecuted church going through trials, we need to pray. But what is it we're to pray for? Wisdom. Wisdom. One commentator said, wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective, wisdom. I'll tell you what, this does not come natural to me. Does this come natural to you? Going through stuff? Fights at home with your husband or wife? You know what the first prayer is. Lord, would you change him? Not, Lord, would you give me wisdom? But James says, pray for wisdom. And then he closes this out. In verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Persevere. I don't know what you think of. Fifth imperative, persevere. Why? Because the blessing comes from persevering. That's what he said. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. because he will receive the crown of life. And when he says that he'll receive the crown of life, he's just not talking about a crown, you know, of like eternal life, you know, what being with Jesus forever. He's talking about a life here. Crown of life. Blessed is the man who perseveres. I couldn't help but think of Job when I read that verse. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Listen, if there's anybody in the Bible who had to persevere through trials, we could even say what James said, trials of many kinds, it was Job. I mean, he lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his family. Everything was gone. But he persevered. And he never sinned against God by what he said. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? And what happened? The end of the story. Last chapter. What happened? The blessing came. He got back twice as much as he had in the beginning. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Because after he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Blessed is the man. Everybody say blessed. Blessed is the man who perseveres. So listen, if you're going through a trial in your marriage, persevere because the blessing is coming. If you're going through a trial on your job, persevere because the blessing is coming. If you're going through a trial with your child, persevere because the blessing is coming. If you're going through a trial in your faith, persevere because the blessing is coming. Blessed is the man who perseveres. How many of you know sometimes you just have to tough it out? Five imperatives. Count it all joy, brothers. That inner knowing that everything's going to be okay because Jesus is on your side. Know that God is working in you. He's conforming you to his image, and he's working around you. Let patience have its work so that God can mature us. We can be mature and complete. Pray to God for wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. And lastly, persevere, because the blessing comes to the man who perseveres. Let's stand, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Everybody say, thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, that it really is nourishment to our bones. Lord, we thank you for your word because it is a guidebook. It is a roadmap of how it is we're supposed to live out our faith, even when we go through challenges. So, Lord, we say thank you. And now for this congregation, I pray specifically for those that might be going through some of that. Lord, I pray that you would have said something to them by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that this week, some of us, because we have chosen to do what you said and persevere in it, I pray that this week your blessing and favor would come upon those that are hearing my voice, I pray, Lord. I ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you. Praise God.